100 feet, how far you wanna go?
Well, why don't you go, let's go to verse 11.
Furthermore, brethren, we beg and admonish you in virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus, that you follow the instructions which you learned from us about how you ought to walk, so as to please and gratify God, as indeed you are doing, and that you do so even more and more abundantly, attaining yet greater perfection in living this life. For you know what charges and precepts we gave you on the authority and by the inspiration of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that you should be consecrated, separated, and set apart for pure and holy living, that you should abstain and shrink from all sexual vice, that each one of you should know how to possess, control, manage this his own body in consecration, purity, separated from things profane, and honor, not to be used in the passion of lust that the heathen, who are ignorant of the true God and have no knowledge of his will, that no man transgress and overreach his brother and defraud him in this matter, or to defraud his brother in business. For the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have already warned you solemnly and told you plainly. For God has not called us to impurity, but to consecration, to dedicate ourselves to the most thorough purity. Therefore, whoever disregards, sets aside, and rejects this disregards not man but God, whose very spirit, whom he gives to you, is holy, chaste, and pure. But concerning brotherly love for all other Christians, you have no need to have anyone write you, for you yourselves have been personally taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you already are extending and displaying your love to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we beseech and earnestly exhort you, brethren, that you excel in this matter more and more, to make your ambition and definitely endeavor to live quietly and peacefully, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we charge you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Anybody have anybody? Well, we didn't open up in prayer this morning, did we? I'll just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to just let the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, just minister to hearts here today. Let us all just yield ourselves to your Spirit, that everything we say would be to lift and magnify and glorify you. Thank you for what you're going to do here in this class today. We give you all praise and glory and honor. We just thank you ahead of time, because your word is truth and it's also life.
Yes.
And just quicken this word in this scripture, and just give us the insight into it that you would have us see.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, what do you guys think about what we just read there? I can read it in the King James if you want. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath given unto us the Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, we need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do towards all brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. You know, these scriptures here deal a lot with things in the natural that you need to do. You know, I know a lot of times you will run across Christians and you know, you'll see one Christian at church, and then you get out into the world, and they're an entirely different person, you know. And really, that ought not to be. You know, I used to have a brother, a Christian brother, that worked for me at another company, you know. I was his supervisor, and, he had a little bit of a rebellious spirit, you know. Like, what I tried to do with all of the people who worked for me back then, I tried to cross-train people. And the reason that I did that was so that when someone was missing, you know, we didn't have a lag of keeping production running through the department. And it made all of my people much more skilled and everything, because they could do a lot of different jobs, you know. And what I used to do is I would send them all up at one point or another to learn how to inspect parts, you know, because we had an inspection, and we had the steel department, which made most of the parts in the company. And I would have them do an inspection before that those parts went into the tool room and then went to assembly, where they would assemble them. And this one brother, he was a Christian brother, and the Lord had me pour a lot of things into him, because he was always asking me questions constantly, you know, about the Lord and all this and that. And he would, I would send him up like to inspect. I taught him how to inspect, and I'd send him up to inspect the parts. And inevitably, he would leave three or four parts which he didn't inspect, and then come and tell me he was done. Well, if I walked up by the inspection table, I'd see those three or four parts laying there that he hadn't inspected them yet, you know.
Why was that?
And, you know, I would take him, I would go get him, and I'd say, well, you know, Bob, I'd say, you didn't finish what I sent you to do. I said, you need to go back up there and inspect those parts. And he just was always being a little rebellious, you know, like that. And, you know.
But why was he not inspecting? Why was he not inspecting?
Because he didn't want to.
So, in other words,
he was just
doing his job.
He was being rebellious, you know. He had another job. He ran Precision Machinery, but I would send him up when he got caught up to go do another job, see. And he didn't realize what I was really doing by doing that to people was making them more valuable to the company.
That's right.
And also making them to the point to where someday they could replace me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's why I got that job. Mm-hmm. Because back years ago, when I was just running a machine, I would get finished with all my work, and I didn't go slow or slow down just because I was getting close to running out of work. And I'd get my parts all ran and everything. And then I would go to my supervisor, my immediate supervisor, and I would say to him, I'd say, you know, John, I said, you know, I'm all caught up. And I said, if you haven't got anything else to do, for me to do. I'll just go home. Oh, I said, we don't want you to go home. We don't want you to go home. He'd say, have you ever run a lathe? And I'd say, no. He'd say, well, come on, I'll show you how to run a lathe. And he'd take me over and put me on a lathe. Mm-hmm. And I'd make some parts on a lathe and learn to run a lathe. And you have to realize, I had came from Cincinnati Millicron, which was Cincinnati Milling Machine years ago. You might have even heard of them out in California because they were the largest machine tool company in the world back then. And anyway, I had been trained really well by them, you know. And when I'd get caught up, you know, when I first started there, the guy who did my job before me, who was doing my job, an old man did it, and then he got sick and died, and they had another guy running an internal grinder, is what it was, precision grinding holes. And the guy who was doing it when I came there, it was taking him 30 minutes to grind one part. Well, when I came there, I could do it in 6 minutes because I was good at what I did. And, you know, I had been in a position where I worked at Millicron where I was on production. You know, I got paid more money the faster I could run the parts. And everything we did got final inspection there. So it had to be right. If it wasn't right, they would reject it, you know, and scrap it. And you'd get kind of in trouble eventually. But anyway, so, you know, I was doing parts in like 6 minutes that it was taking him 30 minutes to do. So when I first came in there, the racks were full of work that needed to be done by me. There was pans sitting all over the floor full of parts. Well, in about maybe 3 or 4 weeks, I had everything caught up. He was that far behind. And they came to realize that I was really good at what I did, you know. And they started giving me raises, you know, because they was afraid I would maybe quit, you know. I was making them a lot of money is what it really mattered out to. Well, anyway, so later on, they would, you know, when I'd get out of work or run out of work, they would say, maybe he'd say, have you ever ran an OD grinder? And I'd say, no. He'd say, well, come and I'll show you how to run an OD grinder. He'd put me wherever there was an opening, and he had work, you know, had more work. Well, it ended up where after a span of time, I got where I could do just about everything in that department, you know. So when that guy retired, later on, I ended up getting that job, a supervisor's job. And, you know, they told me different times that I was the best supervisor they ever had. But the reason that I was successful at being a supervisor in that company was not because I was smarter than anybody else or anything else. It was because every day I would go in there and say, Lord, help me do this job as unto you. Yeah. I want to honor you in doing this job. And because I did that, God would let me know things that were beyond what I really knew. You know what I mean? And, you know, I was very successful at doing that job. But also I started cross-training everybody. Like getting back to the original story, I started cross-training people because I had people that if they were missing, you know, when I first became supervisor up there, the job that they did, their parts would lay there until they came back to work, you know. Well, I knew that was no good. So I would take people and train them how to do other jobs. So I basically never had anybody in there who was so key that we could not lose them and still perform, excuse me, all the operations, you know. So anyway, that's why I sent Bob up to inspect, because he learned how to inspect. And I taught him different formulas on how to, you know, how to figure out angles and all that kind of stuff and that kind of thing. But anyway, he would always leave a few parts. And I knew what he was doing. He was being rebellious, you know. He was just rebelling is what he was doing. And we had a guy that they called Hippie, and he was kind of a wild guy. And he worked in that department, and he was really intelligent, but he was just a wild man, you know. And we had this one particular operation. We would spray ceramic on our parts, some of our parts, to put oil seals on the ceramics because it would hold up and didn't wear down after years and years of use. So anyway, he was the only one that knew how to do ceramic spraying. Well, he was always telling me there was a problem. He was always trying to come back and say, I can't do the parts because of this, because of that. Well, I went to my supervisor and I told him, I said, well, you need to buy another spray gun because he's always saying there's something wrong with the gun. That way I've got a backup gun and he can go back and spray the parts. Well, once I did that, then he couldn't, because I'd take the old gun that he had and rebuild it, you know, put new O-rings in it and all that stuff, so that I always had a backup gun. Well, then after a while, he ended up losing his job because he would miss work all the time. And he went into the shop superintendent one time and he told him, he said, I want a raise, you know. And the shop superintendent got out his record and said, well, you missed this amount of days, you were late this amount of times, you know. He said, if you did all that, he'd have a big raise if you come to work all these times that you missed, you know. And, you know, he got where he was mad, and he would kind of hold everything up, you know. And that was the finishing parts. We did that, and then we would grind that ceramic, and that would be the part would be finished and ready to go to assembly. So I took Bob and different ones back there and taught them how to spray. Well, they ended up letting the hippie guy go because he was trying to hold the company ransom, you know. So anyway, so I sent Bob back to spray one time. And I told him, I said, you need to go back and I need you to go back and spray for me. I got to get some parts sprayed. And he said, what if I don't want to? I said, well, Bob, I said, let me put it to you like this. I said, when I come to you, I said, I ask you, will you go back and spray for me? And I said, and when I ask you like that, I'm not really asking you. I'm telling you. But I'm doing it in a nice way, the way that I would want somebody to approach me.
Exactly.
And I said, I'm trying to be nice to you, and I'm trying to do it in a nice way. And I told him, I said, so, he said, well, I thought we were friends. And you know, I said, here's what I told him. I said, he said, I thought we were friends. I said, well, let me tell you what. I said, if you expect me, I said, we're brothers in the Lord and we are friends. I said, but if you expect me to treat you any different than any of the other people in this department, as far as work is concerned, I said, then we'll no longer be friends, because I'm not going to do that. I said, because as being a Christian, I have to treat everybody the same.
Exactly, yeah.
I have to treat everybody with respect and with love and all this stuff. And and I told him, I said, if I ask you to go do something, I said, I'm just asking you in a nice way. I said, but I'm really telling you to do it. And I said, it wouldn't be a real good idea for you to refuse to do things that I tell you to do. I mean, you know, because I'd get him fired. I mean, even though he was a brother in the Lord. And see, that's where a lot of times I think Christians get to the point where they think they should receive special treatment and things. You know, if you're a Christian also. Well, no. You do your job like it's saying here. You do your job as unto the Lord. You do it with honor. You do it the way it's supposed to be done. And you know, God will bless you, you know. And you know, every job that I ever did in that company, I basically always did it the best I could do, you know, and tried to do it the best I could do. And, you know, before I became supervisor, They didn't ever want me to come off of grinding in that department because I was very good at it. But a job opened up over in another department that was running a vertical boring machine, and it was pretty elaborate job because you had to do all these holes and stuff in these castings. And when they had told me there was no limit to what I could make running a grinder, and then all of a sudden I had a limit, you know, after I got to a certain point. And that job over there paid more money, so I told them, I said, well, I want to bid over into the other department. And they put me over there, and they didn't want me to make it, you know. The supervisor, when he gave me the papers to sign up to bid on it, he snatched them out of the drawer and handed them to me like that. And didn't even look at me, you know. It was, they were mad because they knew I was coming out of that department and I was very good at it.
Yeah.
Well, when I went over there, they only put me with a guy for about 4 days. And this was a pretty elaborate thing, you know. And I asked him all kinds of questions and wrote all this stuff down, you know. And, you know, I asked questions even about things we weren't doing, you know, what do you do if this happens, or what do you do, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Well, then later on, I was able to do that job, and I had him come and tell me, you picked this job up faster than anybody we've ever put over here, you know. Well, it wasn't because I was smart, it was because I was doing it unto the Lord, see. And you know, when you realize what happens, and that's what he's basically saying here, you know, in part of this scripture here. If you realize what happened, even when Joseph was thrown into prison, he became the best prisoner. He became the best prisoner to the point that he had the keys from the guard. He carried the keys. You're gonna let the prisoner carry the keys, you know. And what happened? When he every place that he went, he excelled because of what God, he was honoring God in what he was doing, see. And you know, when we learn to do that, you know, like I say with this other brother, you know, when I got ready to leave, they asked me who I thought should replace me. You know, and they didn't want me to go. They actually was offering, talking about maybe shutting down that whole department and giving me all the work when I left. I mean, that would have been a ton of money, but my brother wasn't capable of doing that because he didn't have enough equipment and all that. He couldn't have done it.
Also do away with a lot of people there that needed jobs.
Yeah. But anyway, the point being there, I told him no, I couldn't do that, you know, and you know, but that just goes to show you what if you do what you're supposed to do, God will even honor you above. He'll give you favor. That's right. And you know, but that's what I see partially in this scripture here. I see that, you know, where he's saying basically, and you should study to be quiet. And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And, you know, like I say, a lot of Christians, they kind of pull back and don't do what they're supposed to do, you know, in the world out there. When you're working for people out there, you know, you need to do the best possible job you can do. And do it as unto the Lord, not basically unto that person. Because when you do it as unto the Lord, you're going to honor that person. And then in general, before it's all over, that person will end up honoring you or the Lord in you. You know what I'm saying? But you know, I see a lot of things like that in the scripture. And I just use that one person as an example. But, you know, I had other times when I had people who really tried to give me a hard time. And I didn't let them, you know. I just didn't let them. And, you know, a lot of times you're actually your brothers and your sisters in the Lord will be sometimes almost your worst enemies at time, you know. Because look at what happened to Joseph. You know, he had that vision from God and he shared it with his brothers. you know, and they got really upset with him. And then he went out to a place.
His father
and
didn't really accept it either.
That, well, his father was a prophet. So it says in the scriptures, he observed the saying.
He observed it, yes.
In other words, he knew something was being said there that he needed
but
to
he
take heed
like
to.
But he didn't like the point where it was putting, when he shared it, it was like he was putting himself above his brothers and his father.
But see, really what was actually happening, God was putting him above his brothers and his father.
It wasn't him.
He was just sharing what God had told him. And you know, a lot of times you'll find out that even as God promotes you in things, people that you would think would be happy for you, you'd be happy for them if they got promoted. They're not happy for you, you know. And who threw him down in the well of Dothan?
His brothers.
Mm-hmm. You're right. His brothers. And, you know, he had one brother that stood up for him. They were going to kill him.
Yeah, but then they gave him to the caravan.
Right, they sold him off into slavery, you know.
Who was that, Judah?
No, that was Joseph.
Joseph.
I mean, I think one of them.
Oh, that rose up. That rose up, and I don't think it was Judah. I think it was the oldest one, Reuben.
No.
I think it was Reuben.
Reuben. Okay.
And Reuben's name means see the sun, the son. Joseph was a type in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. He was a type of that, you know, because you know, he ended up ruling over all of Egypt. And oh man, that whole story, if you really understand that whole story, it's a tremendous story. I mean, it's tremendous.
There's a brother shepherd that used to, well, he's passed now, but he worked at a factory, and it was up near Springfield, in that area up there, Donaldsville on that. And these engineers had this problem they were trying to solve, and here they were educated, degreed, and everything, and they were working together. And he was working on his machine, and he had just observed them, and they're so they could not figure it out, and God gave him, Brother Shepherd, the answer.
Yeah.
And when Brother Shepherd he just didn't go say what, he just kind of suggested to them. And they looked, and when it worked, they were amazed because God had given, well, they didn't know it was God that had given it to him. But they were looking at this real almost uneducated man. How's he know? And we, you know, couldn't figure it out. But he was sharing how that, how he was talking about like life and like the river flows, and those as engineers are just getting parts and little things that they're learning. But he said, but when you have the river within, you're knowing fully, you know, because God speaks to you. Mm-hmm. And they were amazed.
Well, see, that's the thing, is that I'm saying this even concerning myself. He chooses the foolish to confound the wise.
That's right.
He chooses the weak to bring to not the strong. Mm-hmm. And you can't glory in anything that God does through you. You can't glory in that in you. You glory in Him.
Mm-hmm.
See? And that's one of the keys to really being successful as you walk even in the world out there is, and when I say successful, I'm saying in presenting God to people. You know, when I worked at that company, I had I was running a machine one time in my department, because I could do that too. I was running a machine, touching up some parts that somebody else had done, you know, fixing them. And the CEO of the company was standing at my machine, and he kept standing there. Finally, I turned around and I looked at Jerry and I said, Jerry, I said, do you need something, you know? And he said, yeah, Oscar, he said, and he started telling me about this person in his family that needed prayer, you know? And I don't I don't think Jerry was a Christian, not that I ever knew that he was, because I don't think he was. But the thing about it is that when you do the right thing in these places, God will get glorified out of it, you know. And I know I had a little brother who ran the saw in my department. He was the cutoff saw. He was worked back in the back, and he did cutoff. And his name was Paul Taylor. And Paul was just the sweetest little guy. I mean, he was just, he was kind of short and little, you know, because, you know, but he was just the sweetest little, and the name Paul means little, you know, it does mean little, man. And anyway, he was just the sweetest little guy, and I was having problems with my machine. It wasn't working right, and this was when I was just running the machine, you know, and I was having problems with the machine, and a bunch of the supervisors come over, and they're all standing around, you know, some of the higher bosses in the company, and they're standing around the machine and trying to figure out what's going on with it, you know. And Paul come over, and he's standing next to me, and they really liked Paul, too. You know, everybody in that company really liked him. And Paul had been an evangelist for years, you know. When he was younger, he was an evangelist. And God used to use him to pull stuff out of me, you know. Because he would ask me questions sometimes, and he'd say, "Oscar, has the Lord ever dealt with you about this particular scripture or something?" And I'd say, "Well, no, Paul, he hasn't." I'd say, "But I'll pray about it, and I'll tell you what the Lord tells me." But anyway, what ended up happening was, he's standing there, and he says, "Oscar," he says, I feel like I'm dying. He says, I feel so bad. And you know, all these muppety-mups are standing around, you know, big weird guys. And I said, "Well, you want me to pray for you?" He said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Yeah." So I started praying for him. And he got better, you know, and he got okay, you know. But, you know, even in a situation like that, I was not ashamed to pray for him right in front of all of those guys, you know. And, you know, it's one of those situations to where, like I say, even in your working out there, you know, I've known Christians who, when they deal with the world, they try to act like the world. Can't act like the world. If you do, you're showing them two opposite sides. You know, you're saying you're a Christian, and then you're showing them the things of the world, and it don't work, you know. But like you were saying about Miles, you know, the thing about it is when you honor God, He will give you wisdom in situations that are way beyond your own capabilities. And He did that with me a lot of times. I mean, a lot of times. And, you know, it's one of those situations like with Miles. He understood that he was not the sharpest guy in the world. But, you know, he used to say things sometimes. He would say things to you, and you'd kind of go walk away scratching your head thinking, "What in the world did he just say?" You know, because he'd say stuff like, you know, "God's dealing with stored order of memory" and stuff like that. And that's a computer term, you know, stored order of memory. That's what you do in a computer. You store memory into the computer, and then when you need it, you pull it back out, you know, or it solves problems for you or whatever. Well, usually when he'd say stuff to you, you almost scratch your head thinking, what was he saying? You know, because I used to see him all the time because he used to come out the shop, and I talked to him a lot, you know. And but anyway, well, what would happen is like maybe a day or two later, all of a sudden it would dawn on him what he said. You know, that he really told you something really profound. he told you something really profound. That if you really understood what he was saying, you know, it was something
and
really deep.
And then God
deep
would reveal it. He'd open
sure,
up to
sure.
me. He came up a couple of times
he was a sweet,
to my place
sweet brother,
and
yeah.
we met with him. He yeah. said, he'd been thinking about us. He called me and said, "Hey, sis." You know, he said, "Hey, sis, how you doing?" He called.
Yeah.
And then he came up and he met with my place brother and my wife. Met with Betty and us.
Yeah.
And it was really precious.
Yeah.
Sharing and praying with
well, anybody got anything they want to say or any questions out of this portion of scripture? Or,
well, I just...
You guys jump in there now. Feel free to jump in there anytime.
Yeah, well, I just
kind of the verse 9 says that as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are told of God to love one another. That's just kind of like something that I probably don't think about a whole lot, that God is the only one who teaches you how to love other people. It's not like somebody can make you love somebody if God did not open your heart for loving. Now this is something that kind of got me a little bit, I love it.
Well, see, if we realize sometimes as far as love is concerned, love is not just something you feel, it's something you do. You know, I mean, it gets into the realm of doing.
Right.
You know, if you love someone, you're not going to mistreat them. If you love someone, you're not going to cheat them. If you love someone, you're not going to say bad things about them.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to try to beat them down. You know what I'm saying? But it's like the perfect example of love, of God's love, I think, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's take a look at it. And, you know, whenever I've done a wedding or something, a lot of times I will quote the scripture. It says, though I speak with the tongues of, this is chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of, with the tongues of men, of angels, and have not charity, and that's the word for agape, for love, you know, have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now here's what it is. Here's the definition of love. And this is the love, basically. This is the love of God working in you. Charity suffers long, is kind. Charity doesn't envy. It envies not. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Charity never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. And where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake like a child. I understood like a child. And I thought as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I'm known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And you know, those are the beginning principles in God. Every man is dealt a measure of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Everyone that comes to him must believe that he is, and is a present tense now word. He is, and that he is, present tense now word, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, you know. And hope. The word for hope literally usually has the meaning to anticipate, usually with pleasure. You have an anticipation of what God will do. And what you do is you know that he met you in the past, so you hope for things in the future. You know he's going to meet you in the future. And Scripture tells us we're saved by hope. And hope is the anchor of our soul, you know. And then charity, which is the word agape, and it's the word love. And it's the love feast of God. And that's where, you know, basically he invites you to sit down with the love feast with him. And you have to begin to get to the place where you invite others to love, to the love feast, you know. And you treat them the way you would want to be treated. That's that, like that, what we all always call the golden rule. Do unto others as they do unto you, you know. No, not as you would have them do unto you, not what they do unto you. But you know, that's just showing the love of God is what it's really showing, you know. But that definition of love up there, you know, I really like it in the Living Bible. It has a really, it reads very well in the Living Bible. If you want to hear it, I'll read it to you. But I use that sometimes when I do marriages, you know. Let's see. Get it down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay. And it says this in the Living Bible. I'll read it to you in a second. Just take a minute to pull it up. Love is patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end. They'll come to an end because the fullness of love will take its place. But it will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. Someday, prophecy and speaking in unknown tongues and special knowledge, these gifts will disappear. Now we know a little even with our special gifts, and the preaching of those most gifted is still so poor. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end. They will disappear. Why will they disappear? Because the fullness of those gifts will be there. Not an in part thing. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I become a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood, and now I have put away the childish things. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we're appearing as his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see him completeness face to face. And Scripture says when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. Mm-hmm. Now all that I know is hazy, blurred, but when I see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart now, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That's a tremendous scripture. But that's really what we need to aspire to ask God. Lord, let me love my brothers, you know. I read a book one time by former President Jimmy Carter when he was president of the United States. And Jimmy was a Christian, and he used to teach Sunday school in Plains, Georgia every Sunday. I think he even did that a lot of times when he was president. I think he went back to Plains every Sunday and taught Sunday school. He said thousands of people would show up for his Sunday school class. But he was talking to this evangelist that he knew was Spanish type evangelist that he knew, and he asked the evangelist, he said, what is your secret, you know, because people just seemed to love him, and he seemed to just, people's lives would just be changed from him dealing with him. And he asked him, he says, what's your secret, you know, you know. And the guy told him, I love the one standing in front of me. Wow. Lord, help us come to a place where we love the one standing in front of us, whether they're lovable or whether they're not lovable, whether they're good people or what we would consider to be bad people, because there is no real bad people. It's just people that don't know God, you know. Mm-hmm. And help us to come to that place where we love the one standing in front of us. Because once we do that, that perfect love of God will come to a full maturity in us, you know. When we can do that all the time, constantly, you know. Praise the Lord.
Mm. So, I was thinking about this 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Mm-hmm. So, they say, if I speak the tongues of the men of and of the angels, the second, if I have the gift of prophecy, can know everything, maybe secrets. If I have a knowledge, if I have the faith, mm-hmm. that I can move the mountain. And the second, if I give all possess to the poor, mm-hmm. and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, you are nothing. So I was thinking, this is, it's big things. Mm-hmm. If you see someone has this thing, do like this, they speak the tongues of the men and the angels, they help the people, the poor, huh? They surrender himself to the another person. Mm-hmm. So he has prophets, he have the faith to move the mountain. So it's big things if one has. So but they say, I'm asking, it's possible to have this thing and you don't have love. You can do all those, but you don't have love. Because the Bible here, yeah. mentioned, you can have this one, but no love. Mm-hmm. If you don't have love, no. you are nothing. How you can help the people to help the poor? Huh? Mm-hmm. You surrender yourself to the another, or to, like that. And you don't have love. Mm-hmm. So what is real origin, the meaning of the love? Is it something we do through the other people, or is something that it's inside transformation?
It's inside transformation.
So that's why my question was.
But if it's inside, this is, it's big will come things. Out and you will do too.
You will do too.
But let me tell you this. Maybe this will help you understand that. Scripture says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Okay.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, would you mind if I? What is that without repentance? What is that exactly?
In other words, you didn't have to repent to get them.
Oh.
You know, you didn't have the gifts and the callings. Are without repentance. They've been given without, they're given, some people are gifted. Some people wonder, well, how is it that some people can, they have a sense of that they can basically tell you things about your life and they're not a Christian, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they can function in the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
There is gifts of the Spirit. There's people that can do that. They're naturally gifted, but they haven't always committed themselves to the Lord, you know. And, you know, it's like in the Old Testament, there was people that they called seers, you know.
Yeah.
And it's like when, excuse me, when Samuel died, Saul went to a seer. It doesn't say he went to a prophet. He went to a seer. Someone was called a seer. That's someone who can see it. That's like a fortune teller or somebody that can foretell things. Mm-hmm. That's who he went to. And he had them call up Saul.
Samuel.
Saul had been called Samuel. Yeah, that's right, Samuel. I'm sorry. And what did Samuel say to him?
He rebuked him.
You're right. He said, Saul, he says, what is this you have done?
Yes, he did rebuke
him. You know? Now, if that person wasn't really of God and they were able to do that, that meant that particular gift was given to that person without repentance or without a real knowledge of God, see? And it's like when Paul was walking around through one of the towns, I can't remember which one it was, and there was this lady following him that kept saying, "Oh, these men are servants of the Most High God," and all, and she was doing all that kind of stuff.
I have to listen.
And what did he do? He turned around and rebuked that spirit in her because it wasn't they weren't operating through the Spirit of God. And what happened? She lost that ability. Because her master, whoever her master was,
was making money off of her.
You know, it's like people going to fortune tellers and all that kind of stuff. And there is some truth to that. I mean, sometimes those people can tell you things. But the difference between a prophetic vision or a person who has a word of knowledge, there's nine gifts of the Spirit, okay? But and some people have a function in a lot of those different gifts, okay? But people have a tendency that they judge them by those gifts, you know? It's like if I put a sign out on the marquee out there, "We have Brother So-and-so, prophetic ministry. He can tell you everything you need to know about everything." We'd probably fill this church up, you know. But if I put out on the marquee, "Brother So-and-so is here, and he really functions in the love of God," you know. He has the fruits of the Spirit. You know, how many people do you think would come in? Not very many. But what does Scripture say? By their gifts you'll know them? No. By their fruits shall you know them. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, all of those kind of things. That's the fruits of the Spirit. And if you can't start to see those things in people's lives, I don't care how gifted they are, then you better just kind of say, "Okay, I'm going to just not judge you, but I'm going to leave you alone." You know, in other words, don't go following somebody that's gifted, very gifted, but you don't see some of the fruits of the love of God in them. You can't see fruit. And there is, and I will say this, and this is a proviso as far as that's concerned. We'll have to close here because it's time to close. But there is a proviso here, and I'll say this. Younger Christians in the Lord, and even sometimes older Christians in the Lord, they have fruit, but it's not totally ripe. You ever ate a grape that wasn't ripe? I mean, that really wasn't ripe? Like if it was a purple grape or a red grape, and it was green, and you picked it off the vine and ate it? It is about as sour as you can taste. But it takes the rain and it takes the sunshine. And I'm going to tell you, in people's lives, it takes that sunshine, sunshine, to bring that thing to fruitfulness. But once it's had enough exposure to the rain, the water of the Word of God, and enough exposure to the sun, S-O-N, then all of a sudden that thing becomes ripe. And boy, there ain't nothing as sweet as a nice, sweet, good grape. I love grapes. That's my favorite fruit. I love grapes. But I tell you what, that's the difference there, see. There's people that are gifted, and sometimes they're gifted, and they can tell you things. But you're going to the wrong source when you do that. And they can also tell you things that are wrong.
There are people, too, that do things, and it's not because it's originating from God, but everything. Do it. I've seen on TV where you see people that have these food pantries and have all,
right.
you know, they,
That's right.
and they really are giving and helping people, but they don't acknowledge to you that they have a love for God and this is coming out of a love that He, why they're doing these things. It's a gift they have of just giving and doing, and they don't acknowledge and they don't profess to, like that's why you say the gift that you have without repentance. They haven't been and haven't even accepted
right.
Christ within them, but yet they're doing all these kind of quote unquote good things, you know, and it's not giving God glory. Give them glory in what they're doing.
Yeah.
It's like they're doing these things well. This is a part of them that they can do, you know, these
yeah.
things.
Well, there's a balance. There's a balance in that. It James says back in the book of James, he says, "Show me a man who says he has faith," and he says basically what he's saying. He says, "Faith without works is dead, being left alone." So the works will be there too, but the works will function out of the love of God. They'll be functioning not because that person's wanting a pat on the back or something like that. It'll be because of the love of God. They love people and they're wanting to, you know, to do what God would have them do in a situation. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. Well, we better close because it's time to get out there. Margaret's going to fuss at me today. She wants to go. She always gets on me when we run.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Brenda, you close in a word of prayer for us, would you?
Father, we just thank you so much to be able to be together, to share of you, oh God, and hear you speak and give of yourself unto us as we will give unto one another. We thank you for the word that we've learned this day and what we've learned of you. And may our relationship with you be greater and greater, that all that we do is pleasing unto you, oh God. We thank you and give you praise, and may as we go forth to the next service, that you be glorified, O God, and all that is said and done.
Praise God.
We give you praise, for we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.